If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. If you're a guest with us today, we've begun a new series through this wonderful chapter in God's Word, thinking about faith. And I can't think of a more appropriate time in our life and the things that are going on around us in the world than to be thinking about faith and finishing strong to the end. And so we're going to read one verse of Scripture this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse number 4, and I want to speak for a few minutes today on this subject: what will your life speak after your death? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. And this is what God's Word says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. The account of Cain and Abel is found in Genesis chapter 4, and it is full of mystery. Adam and Eve, as you know, had two sons, Cain, who was a farmer, and Abel, who took up shepherding. Both were religious men, and when it came time to worship, each brought an offering appropriate to his profession. Abel from his flock, and Cain from his fields. But God favored Abel's offering, and he rejected Cain's. The Bible says that Cain in return became angry, and God warned him about his anger. But Cain nurtured and nursed his anger, and he murdered his brother Abel. The account ends tragically in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16, when the Bible says that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Saint Augustine understood this mysterious account in Genesis chapter 4, and he penetrated to its very core in his famous book, The City of God. And he explained it this way: Cain was the firstborn, and he belonged to the city of men. After him was born Abel, who belonged to the city of God. Augustine correctly saw that each man was a representative of a radically different approach to religion and to God. There was the way of Cain, the way of unbelief and of self-righteous, man-made religion. And in contrast, there was the way of Abel, the way of faith that is described here in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse number 4. The theme of Hebrews, as you'll recall, in Hebrews chapter 11 is faith. And it is about faith that Abel speaks to us. He is the first in a long line of godly men and women mentioned in this chapter to teach us about the life of faith. From thousands of years ago, Abel speaks to those of us today who will listen. This man who lived when the earth was new, who was of the second generation of mankind, has something utterly relevant to teach us if we'll hear him. He lived in a far distant age, in a far different culture, with far less light from God than you and I have today. Yet through his life of faith, Abel teaches us that even though he died, he still speaks. And Abel reminds us that our influence, for good or for bad, will continue long after our earthly life is over. And the question is, what will our lives speak after our death? So with all that in mind this morning, I want to talk to you for a little bit about Abel's faith and how it speaks even though he's dead. And the first thing I want us to see here in verse number 4 is the contrast of Abel's faith. It's first of all seen in his offering. The Bible says in verse number 4 that by faith Abel offered to God. Now the book of Genesis gives us more insight into Abel's offering. And this is what Genesis chapter 4 verses 3 through 5 says about his offering. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. These three verses in Genesis chapter 4 teach us that Cain and Abel had a place to worship. The Bible says in those verses that both Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord, which meant that some sort of altar must have been in place in which Cain and Abel used to make their sacrificial offerings to the Lord. And so they had a place to worship. These verses also teach us that they had a time to worship. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, in the course of time, Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. That phrase, in the course of time, literally means at the end of days or at the end of a certain period of time. And the fact that Cain and Abel came to sacrifice at the same altar at the same time suggests that God had given them a specific time to come and worship. These verses also teach us that they not only had a place to worship and a time to worship, but that there was a pattern for worship, because both Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. And from these verses, we must understand that God had evidently given specific instructions to Cain and Abel regarding what acceptable worship to him looked like. It's very likely, as you study this passage and supplemental verses, that God's instructions came through their parents, Adam and Eve. Because you recall in Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 21, after Adam and Eve sinned and they fell in their relationship with God, that God came to them and God covered their sin and their shame and their nakedness with animal skins. And that is the very first picture of offering and sacrifice that we see in worship to God in all of the Bible. And this first recorded act of worship, it involved a sacrifice. It involved a sin offering, which is the supreme act of worship all throughout God's covenants with his people. And we see that same picture here with Cain and with Abel. It is true that these various sacrifices were not established until the time of Moses. But these verses in the book of Genesis teach us that long before the law of Moses, people met God at the altar through a blood sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, a blood sacrifice is at the very heart of genuine faith. The Bible teaches us over and over that the church has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That believers, that you and I are justified and we are made right in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus. That we have redemption in the forgiveness of sins through his blood. That we are released from the power of sin through his blood. And that the very praise in heaven that will take place is centered on one truth and one truth only, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through all of this truth, we can surmise that both Cain and Abel knew God's word regarding an animal sacrifice. And yet, there was a contrast between their offerings. Cain's offering promoted Cain. His offering was an expression of pride and self-righteousness. Cain knew the way of worship was through the blood of the sacrifice by faith, but Cain was too proud to admit that he needed a substitute, and instead Cain, in his pride and self-righteousness, offered the best that he had of himself. His offering pointed to him. Abel's offering promoted Calvary. His offering was an expression of his hopelessness and his need of a substitute and a savior. In Abel's sacrifice, the way of the cross is seen. The first sacrifice was Abel's lamb. One lamb for one person. And then we move on through the book of Genesis into the book of Exodus, and we see the Passover lamb, one lamb for a family. Then we see the Day of Atonement, one lamb for a nation. And then we move and we come to the New Testament and we see one lamb for the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where life of faith begins, in a sacrifice to make a person by faith right with God. The only way any of us can be made right with God is through a sacrifice for our sin. And this, through the life of Abel, is where we see faith begin. It begins by believing God that you and I are sinners, and that because we're sinners, we're worthy of death, and that we need God's forgiveness, and that we need His righteousness and His goodness put in our lives. And by faith, we receive His plan and provision for our sin. And in this offering between Cain and Abel, we see a contrast. We see in Abel's offering a faith that presented a sacrificial offering to God. But there's not only a contrast in his offering. There's a contrast of Abel's faith in his obedience. The Bible says in verse number 4 that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Genesis, when you read Genesis chapter 4, it says nothing about Abel's faith. It simply records what Abel did. But the writer of Hebrews, in this one verse in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us greater and deeper insight into Abel's actions that we read about in Genesis chapter 4. And he begins this verse simply with this two-word phrase that's repeated, I think, 29 times in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel brought his offering. By faith, look at what the text says in verse 4. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. To do something by faith means that you do it in response and according to God's word. You hear God's word, and by faith you respond to God's word and you obey God's word. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by and through the word of Christ. And so by faith, Abel heard God's word. And by faith, Abel obeyed God's word. Abel's obedience flowed from Abel's faith and trust in God. And friends, that is just where your obedience and my obedience to God comes from. It comes from our faith. It comes from hearing His word and believing His word and resting in His word and following His word by faith, trusting in it and obeying it. And Abel, the Bible says in this verse, was obedient. But Cain was disobedient. Abel's offering was accepted because he knew what God wanted and he obeyed. Cain's offering was rejected because he knew what God wanted, and yet he disobeyed. Abel approached God with his offering, and he said, in effect, "Lord, this is what you said you wanted. You promised that if I brought it, you would forgive my sin. I believe you.
I acknowledge my sin and I acknowledge your remedy for my sin. Here it is. And Cain had the same knowledge of worship. He had the same knowledge of God's requirements, yet Cain decided to worship God in his own way. And brothers and sisters, what you and I need to understand this morning is that Cain believed in God, or he wouldn't have brought an offering. He acknowledged that there was a supreme being over his life and that this supreme being needed to be worshipped. Oh, Cain, he recognized God, but he did not obey God. He believed in God, but he did not believe God. He thought that he could approach God in any way that he wanted, and he expected God to be impressed and satisfied with what he brought to him. And in so doing, Cain became the father of false religion. You say, what is false religion? False religion is trying to come to God by any other way than the way that God prescribed that you and I must come to him. False religion says that there's another name that we can come to God through. False religion says that there's another way that we can come to God through. False religion is any way that God himself has not ordained to come to him. And here in Genesis chapter 4, in the second generation of mankind, we see false religion instituted. And brothers and sisters, it is well and alive with us today. Cain's religion, his false religion, was a religion of good works. It was a religion of human merit. According to Cain, salvation must be earned. That Cain must pay the price. He offered to God the fruit of the earth, the product of his labors, the sweat of his brow, his toil and his self-effort. His offering ignored Calvary and the shedding of blood. Did you know in the little short book, the book of Jude, Jude makes reference to Cain and to his offering? In Jude 11. And do you know how he describes it? He describes it as the way of Cain. You see, there is a way of Cain. There's a false religion. There is a false way to God. And the way of Cain is the way of religion without faith. It is acceptance based on good works. The way of Cain is the easy way. The way of Cain is the broad road that leads to destruction. The way of Cain is the popular way. The way of Cain is the way that is approved by the world. But the way of Cain, please hear this, friends. The way of Cain is the way of unbelief. The way of Cain, in reality, in the end, is the way of judgment. The way of Cain is the way of despair, heartache, and regret. Would you hear what Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is death. It is death. And it's quite possible that somebody here this morning could be trying to do things their way, the way of Cain, instead of God's way. And you're wondering why it's not working out for you the way that you had hoped. Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, God's word will not be mocked. Your way will lead to death. Only God's way will lead to life. And we see this here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and we see it in Genesis chapter 4. And in contrast, the way of Cain is the way of Abel. And the way of Abel is the difficult way. The way of Abel is the narrow way. The way of Abel is the way of the cross. The way of Abel is the only saving way. And do you know what the result was? Of their two ways, the contrast between the way of Abel and the way of Cain. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16 that the way of Cain led Cain in anger to flee the presence of the Lord and build his own city. That's where the way of Cain leads, away from God to death and destruction. But the way of Abel, do you know where the way of Abel led Abel? To a heavenly city that will never, ever perish. There is a contrast to Abel's faith. Abel's obedience through his offering teaches us that the only way that you and I can approach the living God to whom we're accountable for is through a blood sacrifice. And by faith, Abel trusted in that. There's a contrast to Abel's faith. But secondly, I want you to see in verse number 4 that there's the commendation of Abel's faith. The writer of Hebrews says in verse number 4, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. God did not leave Cain and Abel in doubt regarding their standing before him. The Bible teaches very clearly that God rejected Cain and God rejected his sacrifice. Listen to verse 5 of Genesis chapter 4. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Cain's sacrifice was a revelation of his heart. His refusal to bring the kind of sacrifice that God required was evidence of the condition of his heart and the fact that he had rejected God in his heart. Cain did not really want to truly and authentically worship God. He wanted the appearance of worshiping God. His purpose was not to please God. His purpose was to please himself. His sacrifice was simply a religious activity designed to suit his own purpose and fulfill his own will and desires. And here's the major difference between Cain and Abel. Cain was religious and Abel was righteous. He was made right with God. The Bible says in verse number 4, here in Hebrews chapter 11, that he was commended as righteous, that Abel received, like we talked about last week, God's approval on his life through his faith and through his obedience in his offering. That God looked down and he saw Abel's faith. And he saw that Abel was willing to obey his word and bring the sacrifice that he required. And God looked down upon Abel and he saw his faith and he commended Abel. Abel received God's approval because he had faith in God and he trusted in God and in God's word. And friends, that's where approval from God comes from. It doesn't come from what you do and from what you don't do. It comes from what's already been done in and through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you by faith trusting in that and believing in that and resting in that. And then God looks down upon you and he sees that you've believed in it and you've trusted in it and you're resting in it. And by faith you're believing what God says and he sends his commendation to you, his approval. The smile of God, if you will, comes upon your life. The writer of Hebrews says this commendation through which literally means by faith he was commended. Oh, friends, you understand that Abel was just as sinful as Cain, don't you? And you understand that the only thing that commended Abel to God was his faith. He believed God. He trusted in God. And God commended him. And notice what verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 11 says about God's commendation of Abel. He made it evident that Abel had his approval. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, verse 4 says that God commended him by accepting his gifts. Abel's gifts that he brought to the altar were the visible expression of his faith in God. Listen again to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. In the gifts that the Bible describes that Abel brought to God's altar. And Abel also brought, listen to the description, of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Jewish tradition and Christian tradition say that when Abel came to the altar of the Lord in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, and by faith and obedience to God laid his sacrifice on the altar, tradition says that God consumed the sacrifice because he was pleased. You say, is that possible? Well, Scripture gives at least 5 occurrences in the Old Testament where God descended fire upon acceptable sacrifices. What I do know factually is in verse number 4 of Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews says that we know God approved of Abel in his faith because God accepted his gifts. I believe he consumed them because of Abel's faith. And friends, what we find here in this picture is a faith that's worth commending. It's a faith that is worthy of God's approval. Because when Abel came to the altar of God, listen, he brought his best. He brought the firstborn of his flock. It reminds us of what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, when you do that, God will fill your barns to overflowing. And the direct correlation between verse 9 and verse 10 is that you have faith that God will do that for you. And Abel had faith in God and what God told him to do. And Abel did not hold back in his worship and obedience to God. He brought God his very best. And that's why Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And the only way that you and I can seek him first and seek his kingdom first is by faith, believing that if we'll seek him first and seek his kingdom first, all these other things that we're worried about, all these other things that we're consumed about will be added to us. They will be taken care of. But friends, let's be honest this morning. Our faith doesn't endure like that in the everyday things of life, because most of the time we take Matthew 6:33 and we do it backwards. We seek all these other things first and then hope and trust that God and his kingdom will come. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus says that we're to do. In essence, friends, we give God the leftovers. And Abel did not give God the leftovers. One person described giving God the leftovers and living that approach to life like this. Listen, direct quote. It's like burning the candle to please ourselves and then blowing the smoke in God's face. It's living for the wrong world. It's living for the wrong kingdom. See, Abel had authentic worship. Do you know what worship truly is? It's worth. Ship. It's broken down two ways. Worth, ship. And to worship someone is to ascribe to someone worth. And this is what Abel did. Abel, by faith, believed in God. And he obeyed God. And Abel saw in God something worthy of worship. Something worthy of his obedience. And friends, when you and I worship God, we are ascribing worth to him. And the sacrifices and the offerings and the worship that we bring to God should be something worthy of him. We should be just like Abel in our faith and bring God our very best. But how often in worship, how often in our daily lives does God get the leftovers? I love what Adrian Rogers said. And he could tell us something about worship this morning because that's what he's doing right now in heaven. He said, we don't come to church to worship. We bring our worship to church. A.W. Tozer said that there is no such thing as Sunday worship. unless there's Monday worship and Tuesday worship and Wednesday worship and Thursday worship and Friday worship and Saturday worship. Worship's not something that I turn on and turn off when I come to church. And brothers and sisters, I would encourage you in this morning, that if you waited to think about worship till you pulled into the parking lot, it was too late. How are you going to get your heart right to worship? You just fought with your kids and your spouse coming to church. Don't tell me you're in the right frame of mind to worship. No. No. Commendable faith. Commendable faith is giving God our very best and believing that He's worthy of it and He's deserving of it and not holding anything back. It's living our life in that kind of way so that when our life is over, our life will still speak like that. See, worship, it's the basis of everything that we do. It's the basis of our witness. It's the basis of our work. It's the basis of our daily walk. And when we worship authentically with authentic faith, it will lead to an authentic life. And that's what happened in Abel's life. And God looked on that life by faith and commended it. He received God's approval. Well, there's a third thing that Abel teaches us. In this verse, we see the cost of Abel's faith. The Bible says in verse number 4, though he died, Cain killed Abel. Abel's faith made a martyr out of him. Cain's unbelief made a murderer out of him. So why did Cain kill his brother? Well, interestingly enough, in a place where you wouldn't expect to find the answer to that question, the answer is given. It's found in the epistle of 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And this is what the Bible says. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? So John asks, why did he murder him? And then he gives the answer, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Listen again to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. But for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And do you know what happens in verse 6 and 7? After Cain became angry and his face fell, God comes to Cain and he counsels him about his anger. But Cain rejected God's counsel concerning his anger. Cain, listen, wanted to be angry. Cain chose to be angry. You heard John say it. Cain and Abel at the altar together, they're both worshiping God and offering their offerings. And Cain looks over and he sees his brother's offering consumed by fire because God was pleased and commended Abel. And Cain was jealous. His jealousy turned to anger. And his anger turned to bitterness. And God counseled him and God said, you have an opportunity. You must rule over it. You must rule over it. Satan's at the door. He's creeping in. And you must rule over it. But instead, Cain chose to stay angry. He wanted to be angry. And his anger and his bitterness undealt with, listen friends, it murdered his brother. Listen, think about the irony in this. Cain was unwilling to offer a blood sacrifice on the altar to God, but he had no trouble spilling his own brother's blood. And this is what bitterness and anger will do to a person. It will blind their very eyes in their actions. And how by faith Can you walk with God and not deal with bitterness and unresolved anger? Well, Cain was jealous. He was furious with his brother. But do you know why he was furious with his brother? Don't miss this. It's because he was furious with God. Because he wanted God to change his standards. He wanted God to approve of what he was doing, and God did not approve, and God did not change his standards. And Cain's anger towards God was directed towards his brother. And he took his life. You say, well, Pastor, my anger, my bitterness, it's not a problem. I'm not going to go kill anyone. Could I remind you this morning of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? That if you have anger towards a person and it's not resolved, it's as if you've already killed them. Oh, friends, the way of Cain, it is alive and well in our day. And do you know what this teaches us? That our faith may cost us something. May cost us something. Running the race of faith costs. The life of faith is not an easy life. God has never promised to pamper us. God has never promised to shelter us. But he does promise to encourage us and equip us and enable us to endure to the end. And if you don't understand faith right, please hear this morning. If you don't understand faith right, the moment you go through a hardship, you will begin to doubt and question God, because you will have bought into the fact that you think that because you have faith in God, because you trust in God, your life should be easy. Show me in the Bible where it teaches that when you follow Jesus, your life is easy. There's a reason why Jesus said that you and I should count the cost when we follow him. And that we should pick up our cross daily and we should deny ourselves. There's a reason that we pick up our cross. There's only one reason that we carry a cross, and that is so that we would be sacrificed on it. And Cain, his faith in God, it cost him something. And it, listen, his faith was so important to him, he was willing to pay the cost. He was willing to die if that's what it took to stay faithful. In his life, even though it's dead, it's speaking to that this morning. And the question is, will you stay faithful to the end if it costs you? Would you stay faithful to the end if it cost your life? Would you stay faithful to the end? If someone came to you and gave you a choice, deny God and live, or claim God and die, would you stay faithful? Oh, Abel, he did. You know what he's speaking this morning? Over and over. All around this world, he's speaking it this morning. Over and over, even though he's dead. You know what he's speaking? Faith in God's worth dying for. Faith in God's worth giving him his best. Faith in God's worth obeying. Over and over this morning, he's saying that. Well, I have to give you the fourth one, because the beginning of the message will make no sense without the fourth one. The communication of Abel's faith. I've been thinking about this last part of this verse all week. Can't stop thinking about it. Fascinates me. Listen to it. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. When you're bored and don't have anything to think about, ponder that for a while. Did you know that no words from Abel are recorded anywhere in Scripture? But he's the first martyr, and he's the first martyr to speak to us. You say, well, if his words aren't recorded, Pastor, how does he speak to us? Well, read Genesis chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11, and he'll speak to you. And do you know what you'll find? You'll find that Abel's been preaching for thousands of years about authentic faith. Do you know when his first sermon happened? His first sermon happened after his death, and it was to God. And this is what Genesis 4:10 says. And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." The first thing Abel preached was to God. His blood cried out to God from the ground. But Abel not only spoke to his brother, Abel spoke to his brother. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Abel's blood from the ground spoke to his brother every single time Cain took a step on the earth. Abel's blood cried out to him. He couldn't run from it. Do you know what this reminds us of, friends? Oh, if you've tuned out, tune back in. You need to hear this morning. Every single person in this room needs to hear what I'm going to say in the next 3 or 4 minutes. And then I'm going to stop. Listen. No one's life dies when they die physically. Our influence for good or bad will continue. Did you know that when some of us die physically, some of us will go on speaking words of poison, words of anguish, and words of agony? Some of us will go on speaking vicious and vile words that are the result of our rebellion against God and our refusal to follow God with our lives. And you know that there's others of us that when we die, we're going to continue to speak words of love, and we're going to continue to speak words of comfort, and we're going to continue to speak words of truth and words of blessing. And here's what I know this morning. Here's the reality of what Abel is teaching us in this verse. Our words will echo throughout time and eternity until we stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. Oh, friends, listen. Listen, don't think that when your life is ended physically and they put you in the ground that your influence is over. Oh, your influence isn't over. Your influence isn't over until time is over. And you're going to be held accountable for your influence long after you're gone. Long after you're gone. And the whole score isn't going to be settled until you meet Jesus face to face at his judgment, where everything will be made right. And so our lives are going to speak long after we're gone. The question is, what are they going to say? After Abel died, his blood cried out. Do you remember what I taught you the theme of the book of Hebrews is? It's better. Over and over, he says, and Jesus Christ is better than this, and Jesus Christ is better than this, and Jesus Christ is better than this, and Jesus Christ is better than this. And Abel, he died, and his blood was shed, and his blood cried out. But did you know, if you read a little further in Hebrews, and you read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 20, I can't wait to tell you this. This is so good. When you read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 24, do you know what you find? The writer of Hebrews is talking about heaven. He's comparing Mount Sinai with Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he's talking about all the things that are better in Zion than they are on Sinai. And he comes to verse 24 and he says, and when you come to heaven, and this is what he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now listen carefully. Oh, this is worth church. You're going to have a spell when you hear this. Listen. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than, anybody want to guess what's next? Abel. Oh, when you come to heaven, when you come to Zion, you come to Jesus Christ, and you come to better blood that speaks a better word than Abel. You see, Abel's blood, it cried out from the earth, and the blood of Jesus Christ bears witness from heaven. Abel's blood cried out for judgment. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy and grace. Because of his brother's blood, Cain was driven away from the face of God. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness and help in our time of need. The blood of Abel makes us think of death, but the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of life. What's better? Friends, Jesus Christ shed a better blood so that you and I can live a better life that will speak things of faith long after we're gone. So, though he's dead, he still speaks. What's he saying to you today? Here's what he's saying in this verse. Man comes to God by faith alone and not by works. He's saying that man must receive and obey God's word above his own reason and self-will. Abel is speaking and reminding us that sin will be dealt with. He's speaking and saying that God deserves our best. He's speaking and saying that what's going on inside of our hearts really matters. And he's speaking and reminding us that it might cost us to live a life of faith. And this is the message, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that Abel has been preaching for thousands of years all over this world. And he'll continue to preach that message until the end. James Moffat said, "Death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison, or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with its blessings." And my question for all of us this morning is simply this: what will your life speak after your death? And the good news of the gospel is, if you would honestly this morning before God say it's not going to speak good things, listen, friends, the good news of the gospel is that you can come to a better blood, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, the trajectory of your life can change, and you don't have to end your life the way you find yourself today. As long as there is breath in your lungs, there's hope. So what will you speak? What will you speak? All I could think about this morning, as I was thinking about this last phrase, was one of Miss Gladys's favorite hymns that she asked to be sung at her funeral a week ago. And I'm not going to remember all the words, so I'm just going to tell you a couple, and I'm not going to sing them, I'm going to say them. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Do you know what another line says in it? Take my moments and my days. It was Abel. What will you speak after you die? Let's stand for prayer.